Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What a testimony. Amen. Hey, you want to preach or not? I feel like sitting down there and receive it for a change. It was so good. Huh? Why not? Let me see for a change. I want to get ministered. What's good? And that's what we are saying, church. We are saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from the imputation of sin. Now, there are people who are so afraid that if a believer is free from condemnation and guilt, that believer becomes callous, that believer becomes licentious. Nothing could be further from the truth. When Jesus told that woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you." What does that mean? I don't condemn you. Then he said, "Go and sin no more." In other words, Jesus gave her the gift of no condemnation. If she can believe that, if she can receive that gift, if she can believe God does not condemn her, she will not condemn herself. And when she don't condemn herself, she will go and sin no more. In other words, the power to sin no more, to go and sin no more, lies in you understanding God does not condemn you, and you should not condemn yourself. Amen. But what happens is this, in the body of Christ, there's so much condemnation and guilt, and some of it is we preachers put it on people. All right? It's almost like some of us feel like a meeting is not successful unless we make people cry over their sins or make people feel sin conscious, when actually that's not the gospel. The gospel sets you free from, listen carefully, last Sunday we touched on how did Jesus die to sin. The Bible tells us that knowing that when Christ died to sin, he died to sin once and for all. Likewise, in the same manner, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Dead indeed means also once and for all. In the same manner, like Jesus died to sin once and for all, we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Now, the million-dollar question, what is dead to sin? In many circles, they tell you, well, you have to reckon yourself dead to sinful actions and deeds. Well, we are all against sinful actions and deeds. Pastor Mark is against sinful actions and deeds, or else he will not feel bad about those pornography. If he doesn't feel bad about it, all right, he will not be looking to God for deliverance. No, we are all against sinful actions and deeds. But the question is, what does the scripture declare? The way Jesus died to sin at the cross, what did he die to sin? In what sense he died to sin? Did he die to sinful actions and deeds? Because the Bible says in the same way we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Did he die to sinful actions and deeds? Well, if Jesus died to sinful actions and deeds, we have to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sinful actions and deeds. Or did Jesus die to the imputation of sin, the guilt, the punishment, and the condemnation of sin? If that is so, we have to reckon ourselves dead to the condemnation, punishment, and imputation of sin. All right? Now, which is the one? The first one or second one? If you say the first one, you've just blasphemed against the Son of God because you're saying he had to die to his own sinful actions and deeds. No. Because why? Very simple. He never sinned. The Son of God never sinned. The only way he died to sin once and for all is that our sins were imputed to him. He died to the sins imputed. He died to the punishment and the guilt and the condemnation of sins imputed to him. That he died once and for all. In the same way, we have to reckon ourselves dead indeed to the punishment, the guilt of sin. Amen. And what happens when you don't revert back to the cross, when you sin and you don't know what Jesus did for you, and you receive condemnation, it will keep you in your cycle of sin. It will keep you in your sins. Amen. You see, we are contending for grace because grace will set you truly free from sin. Not to the point that you have no more sinful behavior or sinful actions, and Pastor Mark himself tells you, it's not, I mean, there are thoughts that come here and there sometimes, but you know what? Compared to what he was today, he is a man that is truly delivered by the Lord. Have you been delivered? And those who fight against grace, they should ask themselves the question, are they delivered? There's no way they can be delivered by your efforts. No, by the law. Amen. Amen. I know what I was and I know what I am today and I know what the grace of God can do for me. I am what I am by the grace of God. This church is what it is today by the grace of God. Amen. So we contend for Christians to be set free from sin's condemnation. And if you didn't get the teaching on Thursday and Friday, I encourage you. I seldom make an advertisement for my CDs and tapes and all that. But this time I'm telling you, get that tape of last Bible study, because it very clearly shows you that condemnation kills, but righteousness will give you life. Not only condemnation will keep you in your sin, condemnation will kill you. It will kill your creativity, it will kill your relationships, it will kill your health, the cells of your body. Condemnation kills. And in a sense, the Bible says when someone partakes of the communion, instead of discerning what the cup is for the removal and forgiveness of his sins, instead of discerning what the body is for the removal of all his diseases, he condemned himself, the very opposite of what the cup he holds in his hands. Whenever he's sin conscious, in fact, we are taught this in many circles. We are taught when we come for communion to look for sin. And that's partaking unworthily, because the blood was shed to forgive you of all your sins. When you come for communion, you are to judge yourself righteous by Jesus' blood and judge your body healed by his broken body. Anything less is not partaking worthily. And because you don't partake worthily, you judge yourself. You damn yourself in the language of the Bible. And when you damn yourself for this reason, not this in lost body, for this reason, many are weak and sick and they fall asleep. So condemnation kills. Amen. Get that teaching, all right? It will bless you. It will bless you. And just a little thought here. When the people were not given, you know, people sinned from the time of Adam. But many of them, listen carefully, many of them lived long, hundreds of years, before the law was given. But when the law was given by Moses, listen carefully, men died faster. When condemnation came in, because without the law, people did not know they were sinning. But after the law came, condemnation came in. When they received condemnation, they died faster. But look at the people. Were they still sinning before the law came? Yes. From Adam, they sinned. But if they live hundreds of years, the devil was not able to kill them. You know why? Because there was no law. They were not sin conscious. And they didn't condemn themselves. And as a result, they live long. What's the worst thing that can happen to the church? When the church is fully delivered from the law. Well, I guess longevity is restored. And the devil is afraid of the gospel of grace. Amen. You know, as it is, even the Word of Faith circle, and I'm a Word of Faith preacher, when you have headache, you take medicine, you feel condemned. Who condemns you? It's the devil. Condemnation kills. It's not the headache. I mean, once in a while you catch yourself worrying, and now you condemn yourself because you worried. I mean, we are people who condemn ourselves a lot. And because we condemn ourselves a lot, we condemn our loved ones a lot. We condemn our children, we condemn our grandfather, our grandmother, who's going to condemn? Everybody. Amen. People who receive condemnation minister condemnation. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Amen. Amen. Now turn to your neighbor and say, I don't condemn you also. You're free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the restoration of communication between husband and wife. Praise the Lord. They start talking again. Today, we're going to take this one step closer. Hallelujah. We've been studying on the gospel of grace, gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's why the gospel is the power of God to your wholeness. Amen. And no one escapes this wholeness. When you believe the truth, no one escapes. It's for everyone who believes. Not just for Pastor Henry. For everyone. The benefit will surely accrue to you. Amen. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And make sure you believe the right gospel, because there are false gospels out there that Paul pronounced a curse on anyone who preaches. This gospel is the righteous. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed, not the righteousness of man. From faith to faith, not faith to works. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And to make sure you understand the righteousness of God is a gift, not of your performance. Paul talks about the Jewish people in Romans 10, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's the gift of righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, that's self-righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So whenever people come and say,
well, your church, you people believe that you are righteous by faith, but it's important for you to also have practical righteousness.
What they are saying is this: seek your own righteousness also. If that is so, then you are ignorant of God's righteousness, and you're not submitting to the righteousness of God. Well, Pastor Prince, we are to live a holy life. That's right, but that is a fruit. The holy life is the fruit. The root is to believe you are righteous by faith. All right? Don't focus on the fruit. Focus on the root. Take care of the root. The fruit will be there. Okay? Listen carefully. It's like a man who he wants children. All right? And when he got married, he looked at his wife on the wedding night and said, I want to have kids. How do I have kids? I want to have kids. I want to have kids. All right? Listen. All right? Having kids is a fruit. It's not the root. And I don't want to tell you how to have kids. I'll be rude. Stop worrying about having kids. Enjoy the moment. Amen. So don't worry about a holy life. It's a fruit. The root is to be righteous by faith. Amen. Do you know that Abraham, God pronounced Abraham righteous long before Abraham did a righteous act, putting his son Isaac on the altar. And some people always say, well, you know, Paul says righteous by faith, but you know, James says justification is by works, almost like to balance the teaching.
It's not a balance. There's no balance for justification by faith. What James is talking about is justification by works before man. Man cannot see your righteousness by faith, only it's for God. And God sees you and counts you righteous only by faith. But man counts you righteous by your actions. But even then, James talks about righteousness before man by works. And James gives an illustration of Abraham offering Isaac and Rahab, the Jericho prostitute, receiving the spice, rescuing them. Okay, look at these two illustrations. When was it, church? When did God pronounce Abraham righteous? Years before Isaac even came. But when was he justified before man? When he offered Isaac. And depending on how old Isaac was, teenager or in his 20s or whatever, it was more than 15 years before what God pronounced him to be in his eyes, man saw. And we demand instant me, instant coffee, instant tea, instant works. And then if that is not enough, he used Rahab. Rahab was justified by works when she sent off the spies. All right, before man. All right, but when did Rahab believe God? Okay, for that matter, you know how she rescued the spies? She lied. If you talk about the law, she broke the law. You know, the spies, she was hiding the spies upstairs. And when the army of Jericho, the people of Jericho came and says, give us the spies that came to your house. Oh, they were here earlier, but they left me. Why don't you chase after them? You might catch them. That's a lie. Now, am I saying that God sanctions lying? No, but God saw her faith. But when was she made righteous by faith? Well, she said to the spies, we heard, and obviously she heard also, how God dried up the Red Sea. That was 40 years ago. Depending on how old she was, 10 years after the event or 20 years of the event, she still was made righteous or pronounced righteous by God long before she did the righteous act before man. Many years transpired. What God is saying is in James is this: once God pronounced a man righteous, it's a matter of time the world will see him righteous. But let's not demand the fruit. Let's focus on the root. I like what Charles Spurgeon says, that if you believe the right doctrine, there'll be right results. There'll be right living. I like to say that like this: right believing produces right living. Amen, church? Believe you are righteous by faith, and the result will be the fruit of the Spirit. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Notice it's called fruit of the Spirit, whereas the flesh is called works of the flesh. Don't you think it should be fruits of the flesh? Interesting. Fruit for thought. Hallelujah. Haven't started preaching yet, actually. Okay, now we go to the message proper for today. And I want to share you something. But before I share with you what we have today, I want to ask by a show of hands, and I want you all to participate, okay? Okay? Because they say that Singaporeans are kiasu. It's not true. For people in this church, amen? Kiabo, yes, here, but not kiasu, amen? Right, for those listening, kiasu means fear of failure. Alright, kiabo means fear of your wife, hallelujah. So you must participate. Tell me, what do you think? Alright, the real losers are the ones that don't put up their hands. Amen? You know, the real losers in life are those who never even try. It's better to have loved and to have failed than never to love at all. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But if you never even try, I want to say hi to her, but then 50 years pass by.
I'm gonna marry her someday.
Too late. You know, there's a song that goes like that, and the girl died at last. Now listen, it's better to try, okay? Are you ready? All right. We all know that the Bible says Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Right? It's a very famous verse in the Bible. Abraham believed God. Later on, we'll see what did he believe about God? What about God did he believe? Because whatever he believed, it pleased God. God counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what did Abraham believe God? Now, this is my question now. I want to ask you. God counted Abraham righteous when Abraham believed him. God counted him righteous. Did Abraham know he was righteous? Or he knew about it later? All right, that's the first question. Second one are those who say, yes, Abraham knew he was righteous. All right, the first one. The Bible says Abraham believed God and God counted him righteous. Did Abraham know he was righteous or only later on? Let me see your hands. Put up your hands. Those who agree with the first one. Like this also, it's like, I might, you know? Do you not take so-and-so as your, yes, no. No, you must. Like that, amen? And don't put down. Okay, look around you. Look at how many hands are there. Abraham knew he was righteous. Oh, Abraham does not know he is righteous. Okay, Abraham does not know he is righteous, but God pronounced him righteous. Whoa, look around, look at all these hands. Look at all these hands. Camera can pan or not? Camera, look behind you, look at all these people. Wow, look at all these hands. Okay, who believe that Abraham knew he is righteous before God? Look around you. One, two, three, any other hand? Four, five, six, seven. One of this group is going to heaven. Now listen. I'm just teasing. Okay, listen. Shall we look at the Bible? All right. The Bible says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found? Abraham found something. According to the flesh. Now, the flesh here is not your physical body. The flesh used in Romans, keep it on the screen. The flesh in the book of Romans refers to our self-efforts, works. Alright? You will see that later on. It will bear out. So what did Abraham, our father, found? What has he found? According to his self-effort. That means he found something. So let me just tell you right now. Abraham, look up here. Abraham knew he was righteous. That's why I need to preach this. You saw how many hands went up? Alright? Now, you know what? It's better to have tried than never to put up your hands at all. Give yourself a hand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. But it goes to show that many of us think that the blessings of God in our life, you see, the thing is this. Do you know many Christians are righteous in God's eyes, but they do not know it. And because they don't know it, they don't see the blessings. You see, even if God pronounces you righteous and whether you believe or you don't believe, blessings will manifest, then you know what? It will manifest in every Christian life. But somehow you must know it. And Abraham found it out. That's why Abraham is blessed. And you can see that many believers, you know, they don't realize that you must realize you are righteous before God. Then you'll be blessed. Now, if God just pronounced you righteous and you are blessed, then you know what? Every Christian who is truly receiving Jesus Christ, who is born again, will be blessed. But no, it is those who know they are righteous in God's eyes. Okay? So Abraham found something. What did Abraham find about his effort? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So Abraham found that his works mean nothing to God. He cannot boast before God. Right? So Abraham did not boast in his works. So what did he find? What does the Bible say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham knew he was so righteous. Do you know what happened? He even talked to God like this. When God says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I'm about to do? He was on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Oh, God says, oh, you can talk to me like that, huh? Fry, Abraham, fry. Did God say that? No. God was pleased that Abraham pleaded with him for Sodom and Gomorrah. And said that, God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Will you destroy the righteous with all the sinners? God said, I'll not destroy the righteous. Tell me, what do you want? All right, if you find 50 righteous, will you destroy? God said, I won't destroy for 50, okay? You find 40, will you destroy? I won't destroy Abraham for 40. How about 25? I won't destroy for 25. How about 10? I wish Abraham gone on to one, because there was one righteous. His name was Lot, his nephew. But Abraham didn't go on. You see, God was not on a sin hunt. God is on a righteousness hunt. God is looking for righteousness to deliver the city. God is not out looking for sin. God is out looking for righteousness. And church, Abraham should have gone on. But Abraham had that guts to plead with God. Even to tell God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God loved it. I mean, God allowed him to intercede. You know, Abraham limited God. God is not limited. His mercy is not limited. Abraham limited God. Abraham stopped asking. Because Abraham stopped at the righteousness of 10. A picture of the law. And that cannot deliver. So church, what did Abraham find? If he's boasting of his works, he has nothing to boast before God. Now to him, the Bible says, Abraham believed God. Now later on we're going to see, what about God did Abraham believe? So that we can believe the same way. Because whatever Abraham believed God in, it was counted to him for righteousness. Then it says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now you know what it means or not? If you work for it, people have to give it to you. If Abraham worked, God has to give it to him based on grace or debt. Okay, let me talk to you Singaporeans. You understand this. By the end of the month, let's say you work hard, by the end of the month, your boss give you your pay. Does your boss give you your pay based on grace or based on debt that he owes you? Debt. You see, Singaporeans understand that. Not only that, you say, by the way, last 2 weeks I took overtime, you know, on Saturday, then overtime. We claim everything. We claim everything in the world except in the kingdom of God. We don't know how to claim. The sad tale of Christians in Singapore. They know how to claim everything. But you know what? Your boss cannot give you the paycheck based on grace. It's something you work for. But did Abraham receive from God because he worked for it? God be a debtor to no man. So we know it's not his works. Amazing. If you work for it, the Bible says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now, this is the verse. Look at this, verse 5. It gives a secret of what Abraham believed. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, on God, who makes righteous, who? The ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. What's the kind of faith that's accounted by God for righteousness? The one who does not work, but just believe that God makes him righteous. No, you didn't hear me. What's the kind of faith that God is so pleased with that he accounts for righteousness? The one who does not work, but just believe on God who makes him righteous. This doctrine today is under attack. And I'm telling you, the devil will attack such a wonderful truth. Now let's meditate on this verse for a while. Look up here. I thought you want to help you meditate, right? You can't see this, you're blind. It says, but to him who does not work. Now we're not referring to not having a job. All right, if you're a man and you're not bringing home the bread and the butter, the Bible says you are worse than an infidel. It's like the same apostle who wrote this said. We're not referring to job. We're referring to you don't have to work for your favor with God. You don't have to work for God's blessings. You don't even have to work for God's righteousness to be given to you. Amazing. This goes against every religion. Every religion teaches you to work for your blessings, to work for your reward, to work for favor with God. But the Bible says, to him who does not work. Now I can paraphrase this without changing the meaning, okay? But to him who rests, but believes on him, to him who does not work or rest, and just believe on God who makes righteous, who?
The ungodly.
Now, don't think of your relative. Don't think of your boss. Think of yourself. It says, you know who God makes righteous? The ungodly. And you are to believe that if you want God to count your faith for righteousness. You are to believe God makes righteous the ungodly. Do you qualify? So y'all look at me like, so I put it real big up there, lor. To see it's the Bible. But to him who does not work, but believes on God, who justifies or makes righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amazing! Now look up here. You know in the Old Testament, they cannot believe that God will clear the guilty. God himself said, I will not clear the guilty. Amen. How come today God makes righteous the ungodly? Because something transpired in between. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Change everything. Because of what Jesus did, God, if you believe on Jesus, this promise is only for believers. If you believe and receive Jesus Christ, because of what Christ has done for you at the cross, in carrying your sins and the imputation and the guilt and the punishment for you on your behalf at the cross, all our sins was imputed to him. If you believe that, God imputes all his righteousness to you. All your sins qualified for, Jesus got at the cross. All his righteousness that he qualifies for, you get. Now, the Bible says, if you believe that God makes you righteous based on what Jesus did, your faith is counted for righteousness. Powerful, isn't it? How many of you live life every day, you wake up, you rest, and just believe on God who makes you righteous?
Yeah, that's the brain. Yeah, it all sounds very good, but, you know, but you gotta, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but.
Why don't you just rest on the naked truth of that verse? Why can't you just rest on that verse? It's the word of the living God. It's God-breathed scripture. Why must you put yes, but? Can't you trust that God's word can produce more results? Yeah, but. You know, sheep don't but, only goats but. Yeah, but. We gotta be balanced. So what you're trying to say is that you gotta work. Oh no, I'm not saying that. There's only one way. To him who works not, or to him who works. We just read just now, to him who works, God has to give it to you by debt. You want to indebt God. No, God wants you to wake up every morning and God wants to show grace to you. God wants you to believe and just rest in him. There's nothing for you to do. Christ did everything. Rest in him and just believe he makes you righteous every day. And God says he counts that kind of faith as righteousness. Amen. What is righteousness, Pastor Prince? Well, that's a good thing you brought that up, because isn't it good for us to define righteousness? Well, E.W. Kenyon, a great man of God whom I highly esteem and I recommend his books, he says righteousness is defined as the ability to stand in the presence of the Father with no sense of inferiority or guilt, and to stand in the presence of the devil as a master. Oh, sounds good. All right? I'm for that. Another great man of God, a theologian, defines righteousness as the clearance of all your guilt in the Greek. No wonder the Bible says those who receive the gift of clearance of all their guilt will reign in life. But instead of when we sin, we receive what? Condemnation. No wonder we don't reign. So I'm also for that definition. But isn't it better for us to have the Bible define the Bible? Look at this. Back again to the passage. Right after that, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. It's apart from works. God gives you righteousness, NG, not because you worship it. Not because you serve God. Not because of all your great sacrifices, and I know there are quite a number. God gave it to you because of Jesus. And you just believe it. Now, because you know you're righteous, you're able to flow with the Spirit. Now, church, look up here. You see, the Bible says, people think, well, if you work not, you do nothing every day. They reason that verse away with their carnal legalistic mentality. They say that when a Christian rests and just believe God, nothing will happen. That's a reasoning of a carnal mind. Do you know, listen church, when you rest, the Holy Spirit takes over. Think, why did God give you the Holy Spirit? If you can do things by your self-effort and your actions, why do you need the Holy Spirit? No, the Holy Spirit is given to accomplish what you cannot do. The more you rest, the more he do. Come on. Right now, I'm preaching. And I better be preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. If I'm preaching by Joseph Prince self-effort, God have mercy on you. God help you. But I'm preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then this is the third service. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is just flowing in me, and I get so, I'm just flowing that I don't know when to stop. Now I'm blaming everything on Him. I'm just telling you, church, that that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. But I found out that even my sabbatical this year, I'm supposed to rest. But the more I rest, I take a few days off, I rest, the more revelations I get. And this idea, when you rest, nothing happens, it's wrong. The more you rest, the more full you become. Until you can't help but do something. Amen. There are Christians who say, well, you know, those Christians go to church, you know, they just sit down there and warm the pew and just listen and listen and listen and listen, never doing anything. Well, number one, it all depends on what you're listening. Number two, you better listen to the gospel. Number two, who says listening doesn't carry a premium with God? Working does. Oh yeah? Look at the story of the two sisters, Martha and Mary. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha was busy with her hands, with her feet, with her heart, worrying. Make noodles, make kimchi. What was Mary doing? Mary was seated at Jesus' feet. Her hands were still, her feet were still, but her ear and her heart was engaged. The Bible says she sat and listened. Which one was Jesus pleased with? Jesus said, Mary has chosen, in the Greek, the excellent portion, which shall not be taken away from her. One thing is needful, Mary chose it. And there are people who come against you coming down here, listening to God's word, and condemning you for your lack of, they call actions. On the contrary, the more you hear, the more you're able to perform. Amen. You know, it was because that man lame from his mother's womb. He cannot walk. He was listening to Paul preach. That during that listening, the faith came for God to touch his legs. And God gave him a new pair of legs. Out of that listening, now he can walk and serve God and run and serve God. So church, if you are sick, listen and listen and listen and listen to the gospel until you're well. If you are poor and in debt, listen and listen and listen to the gospel until you are well. It's not enough to hear on midweek and Sunday. Get the tape. And on Monday, listen again. Hallelujah. On Tuesday, on your way to work, listen. On your way back, listen. Hallelujah. Because the devil don't take off on Monday. Amen. Now, David described the blessedness of the man. All right? David describes the blessedness of the man. The word blessedness there in the Greek is blessednesses. It's more than one blessed state. Of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Apart from works. Apart from works. And this is how David described. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, first and foremost, there are two blessed, as you can see. The first blessed, most Christians believe that we are all forgiven. But the second one, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Many of us have a problem with. I had a problem with this verse. I knew it long before I preached it. And I preached it long before I believe it 100%. I was so afraid. If I believe this verse, I was afraid I'll do crazy things. But then I found out because I didn't believe this verse, I was doing crazy things. The day I believed this verse, crazy things ceased. And let me tell you this, church. That second one, God makes it individual. I asked the Lord one time, how come the first one is plural, blessed are those? Second, blessed is the man, singular. The Lord says, because there are many who believe the first, very few believe the second. Then the Lord says, that's why, son, I put my name down for the second. Notice the first one, all our sins are forgiven. The Lord's name is not mentioned. Of course, it's the Lord who forgives our sins. But notice the Lord put his name in the second one. Because why? He told me, because less people believe I'm behind this blessing. And you know what it means? The Lord shall not impute sin. Shall not there is a double negative in the Greek. The Lord will never impute sin. Kenneth Wu's New Testament translation says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall positively not impute sin. Whoa, you know what it means or not? That means there is a people in Singapore today, when they sin, God does not count it against them. Isn't that amazing? When they sin, God does not count it against them. Now, does that make you want to sin? No. Now, let me just say this once and for all. I've said this not once and for all. I'll be saying it again, I guess. Now, we're not talking about people who are living in sin. Like someone here, maybe one or two, let's say, living in adultery. In every big church, there is always a few bad heads. Whatever you preach, they live in adultery. You preach on the Antichrist, they also live in adultery. You know? So, there are always a few bad heads, alright? Doesn't change the fact they're not receiving the message of the church. They're just coming to make themselves feel good in a church. That's all. I'm not talking about people like this. If you're living in adultery, let me give you this. You've got a future full of sufferings. Others will suffer. Your loved ones will suffer. Most of all, you will suffer. I'm not pronouncing a curse. I'm telling you a fact. So this gospel is for people like you and I, normal people, who wake up in the morning looking for God's blessings, not looking for a way to sin. When is my next rendezvous? You know, not people like that. Normal people like you and I. This gospel is for people who wake up in the morning who didn't plan to sin, who plan to walk in all the fullness of God's blessings, who want to walk in the favor of God. But what happened is that as they go out of their work or house to work, on the way to work, there's a jam, peak hour, and they start getting impatient. They start getting angry at the guy who didn't signal in front. Amen? They say something bad before they remembered they were Christians. Normal people like this. Alright? People who all of a sudden look at an attractive girl and had lust in his mind. He never planned to lust that day. He happened to just lust. Or a girl that looks at a handsome guy and sees his biceps. You know? It happens. Or, some of you, well, it's so ridiculous, all this illustration. Okay, you, the more spiritual ones. Alright? When you worry in your mind, you worry in your heart. You know God calls that sin? You know worry is sin? Do you know fear is sin? Whatever is not of faith is sin. Amen. So you know what? The sheer existence of daily living gives us exposure to a lot of opportunities for condemnation. You don't thank God for this gospel. So this gospel is not for people purposely living in sin. It's for people, normal people like us, who wake up in the morning, don't want to sin, but end up faced with temptations here and there. Thank God, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That means what? Are you blessed? According to this verse, are you blessed because you don't sin? It says, blessed is the man, why? When he sins, God does not impute it to him. Now, knowing that, does it make you want to sin? No. Use this gift for his glory, not for his shame. But it remains, the facts remain. Why doesn't God impute sin to you? Because he imputed all your sins to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And now he will positively not impute sin to you. Amen? Amen, church. You know, I was told last time, you know what's the definition of blessing? By the way, this coming Thursday and Friday, I'll be teaching on, we are going more deeper on a comprehensive study on the word blessing. Barak in Hebrew, eulogia in Greek. I want to show you beyond the shadow of any doubt, because there are a lot of voices today saying that we cannot expect to be blessed like the Old Testament blessings. God gave them success, prosperity, abundant crops, fruitfulness in childbearing. God gave them longevity, good health. But we can't expect that today. We are all spiritual blessings. If that is true, listen, then we must concede. Old Testament Judaism was greater than New Testament Christianity. So this coming week, I'm going to show you from the scriptures. I want to quote many scholars using the word barak and eulogy. Old Testament and New Testament words for blessing, to show you that the same blessing is used, the same words are used for Christians today. Alright? So those of you who like deeper study, come this coming week. And I seldom advertise our midweek service. Alright? Now having said that, the wonderful thing is this, I used to think, now, in a quick definition, blessing is defined as God's beneficial power to endue you with success, prosperity, well-being in every area of your life. The beneficial endowment of God's power to effect or to cause you to enjoy prosperity, well-being, longevity, fruitfulness in every area of your life. And I'll show you from scholars, I'll quote scholars, their names, the books of study that I take it from. All right? Scholarly people who knows the language of Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? Now, suffice to say now, it means the power to effect well-being in every area of your life. Now, that's the word blessed. The word blessed here is the word makarios, and the word means good fortune. Good fortune is are those whose sins are forgiven. Good fortune is the man or woman to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You know what? We all qualify. I used to think like this. Listen, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. I claim I'm blessed. Praise God. I'm blessed from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. I'm blessed in my health. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I confess I'm blessed until my next sin. Then everything is spoiled. You know, I must get myself re-righteous. And then I confess again. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And then I found until the next sin. And the more you know, the more you grow, you realize that even when your thoughts are wrong, fearful and doubtful, you have sinned. And then I confess, it's getting shorter and shorter. And then finally I don't confess anymore that I'm blessed. Why? Because I thought you're only blessed as long as you don't sin. But now, I went out for sin, I've established that. What it's saying is this, you're blessed not because you don't sin. You are blessed because the Lord shall not impute sin to you. That means, you know what? I can confess I'm blessed every day. Hallelujah. But what if you sin, Pastor Prince? That's the time especially. Hallelujah, I'm blessed. I am Makarios. I am Barak. I am Eulogia. I am blessed in every area of my life. I am fortunate. That's what the word means. Blessed. Fortunate. Amen. By the way, David wasn't describing himself, huh? David described people that God imputes righteousness apart from works. If he described himself, some people say he described himself, then he will say, blessed am I. No, he saw, you see, David's sin was punished. Look up here. Do you know David's sin was punished? The only thing was that it was tempered with mercy. David did not die. Nathan says, you shall not die. It was tempered with mercy because he had two death sentences hanging over his head. Murder and adultery. But you know what? David, one day he was in the spirit, he was worshiping God, he was a psalmist and he's a prophet at the same time, and God gave him a vision of Christians in the future. And he saw them, he said, I wish I was that generation. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is, he saw me, you know. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. He longed for our generation. Why? Because David was a man under law. Abraham was not, David was. So David longed for our generation. He longed to be part of your generation. Say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm fortunate. I am well off. That's all the meaning of the word blessed. Amen. And you know what? The devil cannot bring sin against you because this one tells you, because the Lord shall not impute sin. It gives you an ironclad guarantee for the fullness of your faith to be released, to believe you're blessed. Amen. Now, we'll bring it deeper. Hallelujah, I'm excited. Now, listen, church. Now, there are those who believe God considers Abraham righteous. Yes, amen, we know the doctrines of grace, that God will consider a man righteous apart from his works, yes. But that means when he dies, he goes to heaven where he enjoys the riches and the rewards forevermore. Blessed be his holy name. But righteousness for today and for the here and now, in the bitter now and now, in the sour, sweet by and by, whatever, is not for us. Because meanwhile, all the sufferings you have on earth and all the otang you owe, you have to endure to the end and you shall be saved. If you are suffering in your body, just endure it. It's called long suffering. So this righteousness is only for the eternal rewards, that pie in the sky, in the sweet by and by. Amen. You know what I'm trying to say now? I'm trying to tell you, does this righteousness affect your everyday blessings? The next question I want to answer. Does this, when God says, Abraham, I see you righteous, did it affect his blessings in every area? Did it? Well, listen, the Bible says, okay, the moment God called Abraham, one of the first things God did, Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. I'm so glad the Bible says that. The Bible doesn't just say, Abraham was very rich, full stop. You know why? It says in cattle, in silver, and gold. Because if God says Abraham was very rich, full stop, then some theologians today will say, yes, Abraham was very rich, amen, in the spiritual, celestial, terrestrial, mystical, somewhere out there in the sky. It's referring to he was very rich in his spiritual riches. Thank God. The Holy Spirit saw preachers like this. So he had the author of the Bible write down, Abraham was very rich. Then he was about to put full stop. He said, no, go on. In cattle, in silver, and in gold. You cannot spiritualize that. Amen. Now, did this righteousness that God considers to him, did it affect his family life. Yeah, his wife was barren. Right? Doubly barren. When she was young, she was barren. Now she's old. 90 years old, she's barren. But you know what? At the end, they become the father of many nations. Amen. So God gave them fruitfulness. The blessing affected them. And one of the best ways to see a blessing in man's life is to look at his ending. Abraham died at 175 years old. Alright? Now, that's still a far cry from you and I. Our faith is so big in New Creation Church. I was only 120. 175. Now, I must show you first that you are also Abraham's seed. In Galatians 3. If you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. And you are heirs according to the same promise. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's why we are looking at Abraham. Hello? That's why we are looking at Abraham. Because what he got, you get. Because you are Abraham's seed. I'm talking to Abraham's seed. Do you understand? Why? Because Abraham's seed, singular, is actually Jesus Christ. And we are all in Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And what are you? Heirs, according to the same promise God gave Abraham. So you better study Abraham's blessings. And make sure you don't come short of it. Amen? So, look at Abraham's blessings at the end of his life. He lived 175 years old. He went to his grave. The Bible says, a very good old age. Without any terminal disease. I mean, 175 years old. He lived 175. Kazuko, you're just a teenager. Abraham lived 175. May you go on and on and on. You are now in your 90s? Late 80s? 85. You still got a long way to go, you're a teenager. Abraham's blessings are yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Abraham. When he was old, Abraham was old, well advanced in age. Referring to about 175. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in a few things. All things. In all things. The Lord blessed Abraham in all things. His health, his wealth. Let's not be ashamed to say those words. In every area of his life. Amen? Amen? Now, how did God bless him? You know, Abraham in his old age sent his servant to get a bride for his daughter. For his daughter. For his son. You are quick. Then you know what happened? This is what the servant said. He was promoting Isaac to his prospective father-in-law of Isaac. And he said this to Laban. I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master. Shout. How? Shout. Number one, the servant in one sentence said a lot. He gives us a source of all the blessings. The Lord has blessed. Abraham didn't perform, he didn't achieve. The Lord blessed him. Hallelujah. May it be said of you at the end of your life, the Lord has blessed you greatly. May all your relatives say of you, the Lord has blessed you greatly. May your great-grandchildren say of you, the Lord has blessed you greatly. Who blessed? The source is given, the Lord. And how did God do it? Blessed. Baruch. Barak. Alright? My master how? Greatly. And he has become great. When God first chose Abraham, God says, I'll make your name great. And he has become great. And God has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold. No way can spiritualize all this. Male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And I tell you this, I look at myself and I say this by the grace of God. I have a large flock in this church. Yeah, and there are also some camels and donkeys. Hallelujah. I'm blessed with Abraham's blessings. Amen. Amen. There are pastors who is longing for my flock. And I didn't get this flock because of my works. If it's works, I have something to boast, but not before God. I work not, and I just believe on Him who makes me righteous. And God is blessing my flock. Amen. I got quality flock. Some of them are so well fed. Hallelujah. Amen. And they are blessed. Praise the Lord. I want to say something, and I become a fool in boasting. I want to tell you something real quick. I'm become a fool by saying this. Some people think, New Creation Church, just because we don't boast in our works, we're not doing a lot. We have spent more money than many churches combined together for missions in all these years. Number two, we are affecting more pastors and leaders around the world than many churches combined together. Number three, I've become a fool in boasting. Number three, All right, we got more people safe in our Jerusalem, in our altar call, this place. All right, that many people have, trying to get people outside, but inside nothing is happening. And I become a fool in boasting. All right, and I say this by the grace of God, but sometimes you don't say, people don't know. So I become a fool in saying this. All right, but I'll let you know this. You can talk all you want to talk, but no one can argue with the fruits. The church has raised probably lots more money for the tsunami alone than many churches combined. I become a fool in boasting. I become a fool. God forgive me. I become a fool. But if I don't say it, when you sit down there, you know, people say, well, you're not involved in it. No, that's what I'm saying. We don't focus on the fruit. We focus on the root. But once in a while, you got to talk about the fruit. Amen. Now, having become a fool in glory, let's come back here for a while. The question is, all right, we're going to answer two questions before we close. Number one, how did God bless Abraham? Did the blessing affect his wife? The blessing affect his wife? Oh, yes. Do you know she was barren? And the Bible says that twice, one time she was 90, one time she was 65 years old, the other time she was 90 years old, two different kings wanted her for his harem. Now, these two kings are not cross-eyed. Something happened to his wife's body. Now, we are discussing, does this righteousness affect your here, day in, day out affairs? I mean, the anointing of, the blessing of God hit his wife because of his faith righteousness, that God changed his wife's body, all right, to youthfulness. Now, listen, look around you. How many of you, this year alone, you had people tell you, you look younger and younger. Let me see your hands. Look around, come on, look around you. You know why? Every service I ask, people are putting up their hands. You people are partaking of the superpower miracle meal. Every week. Amen. And the Bible calls you ladies, daughters of Sarah. I asked the Lord one time, Lord, why is it daughters of Sarah? Not daughters of Ruth or Esther or Deborah. And the Lord says, because Sarah is the only woman who had her youth renewed in her old age. Amen. No need Botox, Boti or whatever, you know. Just have righteousness and bulwarks. And you'll do fine. Amen. Faith righteousness. Hallelujah. I mean, think. A king. Those days, the king has a harem full of beautiful women. Why does he want Sarah? But the king fell in love with Sarah. Two kings fell in Sarah. Sarah. Was Abraham blessed in warfare? Yes. You know, Abraham, with a few hundred home-trained servants, you know, with bamboo and, you know, homemade weapons, few hundred, went after two kings. One of them is present-day Iran, Elam. You know, two kings combined together who took over his nephew, and he went after them for his nephew. All right, safe return. And he came against tens of thousands, and God gave him the victory. So, this domestic farmer boy had victory in his warfare. And we are blessed to have victory in our spiritual warfare. Amen. Look at his life. Every area of his life. Now, Ishmael was not supposed to be born. He made a big mistake. He thought God would bless him by having a child, not through Sarah, but through Hagar. All right, he produced Ishmael. But you know what? That faith righteousness was so strong before God that when he... Now, Ishmael is not God's will, but when he asked God to bless Ishmael, God blessed Ishmael. And God told Abraham, 12 kings will come out of Ishmael. But Ishmael is not God's choice, Isaac is. But you know, because it's, I've blessed Ishmael because you asked me to. And 12 princes will he beget. I have a study on Bible prophecy where I teach on the 12 princes, and I give the present modern day names of the 12 sons of, 12 princes of Ishmael. Today, they control 2/3 of the world's oil. Because Abraham prayed. These 12 princes of Ishmael today control 2/3 of the world's oil. You tell me the blessing is there or not. But it was a mistake, Pastor Prince. Yes, but he had faith righteousness. Amazing. Now let's study Abraham for a while. Was Abraham perfect in his behavior? You're not sure. No. Then you'll look at me, whether I say yes or not. All right? Better to try than not to try, isn't it? Better to have love and not to have love. Amen? You go to a girl and say, you know, I like you. Can we go for a date? Says, no. At least I tried. Hallelujah. Amen? You had your chance, girl. You had your chance. Amen? So you go off somewhere else. Amen? Now listen. That's how you got Wendy, is it? No, Wendy I got with songs, poetry. She's the hardest to get. Oh, I tell you, finally, praise God. No, it's the grace of God. Let me just tell you this, church, listen, look up here. Did Abraham perform well? Okay, let's look at some examples, okay? Was he a man who had it all together in his behavior? Okay, how about this? Let's say you bring your wife for a vacation. And in this country, there is a sultan or a king. And the king saw your wife and thought it was a sister. So he sent some men to ask for your sister. And you say, my sister. You know what? Abraham did that. You know why he did that? He had a very noble reason. He was afraid for his life. He was afraid that the king, if the king knows Sarah is his wife, he will kill him for Sarah. So when the king sent some men, he said, the king wants my wife. Okay, it's my sister. I tell you today, you don't have to worry about the king to kill you. Your wife will kill you. Oh, Wendy will kill me, you know what I'm saying? If I lie about her being my wife. I mean, the man lied. There's no two ways about it. He lied. So, who is supposed to get punished when someone lies? The one who lied. Now, by the way, does God sanction lying? No. Me and Wendy, my wife, we both hate lying. We cannot have close friends who lie. One thing I can't stand is lying. But he lied. But God saw him righteous. Okay, what happened? The king got Sarah. All right? And most religion will say, serve them right. Serve him right. Finish lah. Become one of the harem girls. Alright, but you know what happened? God protected Sarah. God protected Abraham. God did something to the king, he that have ears to hear, he cannot perform. Okay, that's in the Bible. Something happened to the king. The Bible says God did something to the king that he cannot perform. All the days that Sarah was in his palace, alright, God did something to his body. And he knew it. Amen. And not only that, God shut up the wombs of all his wives. And they knew it. Now, is that protection or not? But did Abraham deserve it? No. But God was protecting his friend that he calls righteous by faith. And you know what? God appeared to the king. By the way, you will never find, I challenge you, you will never find anywhere in the Bible where God rebuked Abraham. Not one time. Not one time. Well, Pastor Prince, I can show you where God rebuked David. David is under law. Come on, give me Abraham's story. I see where God rebuked Jeremiah. Jeremiah is under law. Give me Abraham's life. Because our righteousness and blessing is not blessings of Jeremiah, come on us. Or blessings of David. It's a blessing of Abraham. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, at anywhere in the Bible, God rebuked Abraham. Why? God counted him righteous. Apart from his works. Was his works good all the time? No. God counted him righteous all the time. Amen. And then instead of rebuking Abraham, you know who God rebuked? The king. God appeared to the king in a dream and God says, you die. That woman is another man's wife. Exactly, you read carefully. God says, you're a dead man. You die. In other words, God says, you die. She is another man's wife. And the king said in the dream, I didn't know. By then he said, I didn't know. Because he was affected, you know, in his body. And then God said this. God says, go and ask him. He will pray for you and you'll be restored. The first recorded prayer and the first time healing is mentioned is when Abraham prayed for Abimelech, the king, and his wives, and God healed them all. When you are sick, you don't want someone who believes he's righteous by the law to pray for you. You want someone who believes he's righteous by faith. And the prayer of faith will even heal the heathen. The first time healing is mentioned is right there. I mean, God got it mixed up. God should rebuke Abraham, not rebuke the king. And God protected the king. You know what the king did? He got so afraid. He woke up, called Abraham and says, why you didn't tell me it's your wife, but you tell me your sister. And then he gave Abraham so much silver, so much gold. Abraham said, okay, Lord. That was where he got Hagar, by the way. Just let you know. Abraham said, okay, Lord. He gave so many mates and servants. One of the girls was Hagar. Now, the story of Hagar. What happened? Did Abraham fail here? Of course. Now, no doubt his wife recommended, because she can't have a child. Now, listen carefully. The blessing of Abraham, notice, is also progressive. Because it can make you rich or bless you in some areas, but some areas is still manifesting. For example, the wife was still barren, but she was not patient. So she told Abraham, why don't you go to my mate? All right, because you are fruitful, I am not. Go to my mate, maybe my mate can produce a child on my behalf. And then Abraham said, that's what Abraham said. Nothing. Amen. He said nothing. He says, okay, Lord. If you insist. Well, Pastor Prince, he had no choice. His wife told him, come on, guys. Who is the head of the house? Who wears the pants? Abraham should have said, now you ladies agree. Now, Abraham should have said, woman, what's wrong with you? You are my woman. I'm your man. She's not. If that God's going to give us a child, it'll be through you, or else I don't want. Amen. Don't you admire that? Come on. Come on. Praise the Lord. But hold on. That didn't happen. Abraham said, okay, Lord. So Hagar sashaying, say, okay, Lord. Sashayed after her. Now, do you know something? There are implications that Sarah was quite domineering. Now, see whether Abraham's blessing can affect that area in your life, guys. Because the Bible says her name Sarah in the Hebrew means domineering one. God changed her name to Sarah, which means a princess. Beautiful. There's an idea that before she was smacked with God's blessing, she was a domineering one. And we can tell because one incident, she told her husband, go to my mate. And the husband said, okay. You know, so you can tell she's quite domineering, amen? But the Bible says when you are righteous by faith, it will change your wife into a princess. I'm righteous by faith, Pastor Prince. I'm righteous by faith. God, come on, God, do it. Well, time is flying, okay. Look up here. I want to show you that the blessings of God smack him in every area of his life. We have to answer this question because the Bible says we are blessed with Abraham. All right? Now, Pastor Prince, if that is true, once again, if we are Christ, then we are Abraham's seed, and we are heirs according to the promise, then pray tell me, Pastor Prince, why is it that I don't see many Christians walking in Abraham's blessings? Would you like to know why? Pastor, is it because they are sinning? No. Sin is no more the issue. If you look carefully in the scriptures, it is because God's people place themselves back under law. But I wish I can go, this is a big message altogether by itself. The only way to forfeit Abraham's blessings in your life is to come under the law. Okay? Now, because of time, we're going to go in the last passage, we're going to close. Okay? We'll continue some more. Okay? Now, look at this. Therefore, God who supplies the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to read that in the original Greek, in the tenses of the original Greek. This is how it reads in the original language. Therefore, God who continually supplies the Holy Spirit to you, and constantly works miracles amongst you. Now, how many want that? Does God do it by the works of the law? Does God do it by you keeping the law? Or does God do it by the hearing of faith, faith righteousness? You see how important hearing is? That's why don't let anyone ever condemn you for coming to church and listen. Amen. Works or hearing is important. Martha or Mary is important. Don't ever let anyone. One thing is needful, and don't forget what is it. Hearing. Alright, and this hearing of faith here, the context here is faith righteousness. Alright, and that will release God to supply spirit and miracles. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. I'm going to show you right now what Abraham believed God, and then we'll close. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. But there are Jewish people today, I am a son of Abraham. Well, you know what, physically they are Abraham's descendants. But the true sons of Abraham are you and I who believe in Jesus. Because Paul's argument in Galatians was that God promised to Abraham and to his seed. And Paul was very shrewd in his observation. He says that he was very, very astute. He says that God did not say seeds as of many, but seed singular, which is Christ. And if you are in Christ, you inherit Abraham's blessings. Now, do you know something? The Jewish people today, what they have, they don't have the blessing of Abraham. You have it in full. You know what they have? I'll tell you what. God's blessing is so abundant, it's like the nature of God, that a lot runs over. What they have is the residual remains. And you look at the residual remains of blessing of Abraham on the Jewish people. They are some of the richest people in the world today. They are some of the most accomplished musicians, scientists, majority of the Nobel Peace winners are Jews. And they don't even have the fullness of the blessing like you and I have. What they have is a residual. Remnants. If a remnant, a crumb can do that, how much more when you and I walk in the fullness of the blessings? Amen. You see, one reason, listen carefully, one reason why Jewish people today, they are back in their homeland, but they have no peace. They have no peace. They are in the land, but they cannot possess their possessions. They cannot inherit their inheritance. It's because the land was promised to Abraham and to his seed, Christ. As long as they don't receive Christ, they will never enjoy peace in the land. Because that land was promised to Christ. Are you listening? Now, I want to tell you this because, church, listen. I know some of you, you know, sometimes I look at our church and I'm concerned that your love for Israel does not become, you know, Jew only. Oh, you're a Jew. Oh. Embarrass me, you know. Jews need Jesus as much as anybody. Amen? Now, listen. Our love must not become sentimentalism. We must love them properly. And that means give them the gospel. They don't accept the gospel, they're as lost as anybody else. Are you listening? And the reason I send you to Israel is not to, whoa, you're a Jew. Whoa. Very embarrassing, you know. They should look at you and say, whoa, the true seed of Abraham, a king and a priest. Whoa. And why I send you there is so that, you know, you can look at the Jewish people and they see all the goodness and the blessings of God in your life and they say, well, you Singaporeans are very fortunate. You say, not because we are Singaporeans. Your God, bless me. Your Messiah, bless me. We are going there to provoke them to jealousy. Amen. That's what the Bible says. That by some means we might save some. Amen. Does us no good to flatter them. As long as they are unbelieved. Amen? Amen. Now, the Bible says, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now watch this. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Keep that in mind. God makes righteous Gentiles by faith. God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. The Bible says, God preached the gospel of justification by faith to Abraham. Abraham heard the same gospel you and I heard. Abraham heard that God would justify, make righteous the Gentiles by faith, not by works. People wonder, does Abraham know the gospel? He tells you Abraham knows the gospel. Who preached the gospel to Abraham? God. Abraham heard the same gospel you and I heard. But he's blessed, man. How come some of us are not? We heard the same gospel. Amen? And that's another message altogether. But nonetheless, where in the Bible, in the Old Testament, did God preach the gospel to Abraham? In the stars. I'll tell you this. Some years ago, I got a message called the gospel in the stars. You know, the story of Abraham was sad because he had no child. So he came out one night and God says, Abraham, count the stars. Your Bible says, count the stars. See if you're able to number them. Unfortunate translation. Because we think that Abraham went like this. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Later on, 1,341, 1,342, 10,386. You know, it's not like that. The word count the stars is look at the stars and see if you're able to tell the story. The love story of the gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, even his birth is recorded in the stars. There are 12 constellations, and today, horoscope has perverted the message of the stars. That's why it's called horror scope. It gives you a scope of horror, when actually it's a love scope. All right? You're not to live your life. People ask you, what star are you born under? Tell them, the bright and morning one. His name is Jesus, amen? Now, it begins, 12 constellation, from Virgo. The original picture of Virgo is a virgin with a baby. The Gospel of Matthew's open up with a virgin and a baby, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You count 12, at the end is Leo. At the end of the Bible, Revelation, you see Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah, Leo the lion. You see the ram, the sacrificial animal. And in between, there is Hercules, they call it. Now, Hercules is nothing more than a perversion of Greek mythology. Greek minds that came later tried to pervert and say, that hero up there is us, our hero, Hercules. It's not Hercules, it's Jesus. Because the picture of Hercules there, so-called, is a man who crushed the serpent's head. But in crushing the serpent's head, his heel was crushed. Remember the prophecy in Eden after Adam and Eve sinned? God told the woman, your seed will crush the serpent's head. And the serpent will crush his heel. Which is worse, crush head or crush heel? On the cross, Jesus crushed Satan's head. He was crucified, but he crushed Satan's head. Which is worse? Crush head. The devil has a crush head. PhD, permanent head damage. All right? Only those who don't have PhD joke like that. It's called sour grapes. The devil's head is crushed. Amen? So you look at the gospel stories all the way to Leo. The gospel story is there. So God told him the story in the stars, and Abraham wept. And Abraham says, I believe. God says, from your seed, from your line will come my son, the Messiah, the dragon slayer in the stars that you see, the ram of Arius, the sacrificial lamb, and Leo, the lion that conquers. And he's that virgin baby. And Abraham says, my child? He says, yes, I believe you. God says, you believe the gospel? You are righteous. And from now on, I see you righteous. Amen. So God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. All right? Now we close with this. Next verse. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Those who are what? Of faith are blessed. What faith? What faith? The verse before this tells us God would justify by faith. In other words, the faith here is those who believe they are right with God by faith, not by their works. And the Bible says, those who are of faith, come on, show me the verse. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, not with working Abraham, but with believing Abraham. You want to be blessed with Abraham? Those who are of faith. What faith? Those who are of justification, righteousness by faith, are blessed. Look at this, those who have faith are blessed. That's Pastor Prince. Mark, that's you. What's your name? Asan. Achai, that's you. Amen. But look at those who are cursed, and I close with this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, those who have faith are blessed. Those who have righteousness by faith are blessed. Those who are of the works are cursed. Now listen carefully, it does not tell you those who break the law are cursed. Read carefully, read again. It tells you once you believe you are right by the works of the law, you are cursed. It's only those who are right by faith are blessed. Look again. It doesn't say those who sin or those who break the law are cursed. As many as are of the works of the law are cursed. Now look up here, church. If you believe on the principle of faith, you are made righteous, not works. All right? You are blessed with believing Abraham. And what is, how did Abraham believe? He rested and believed on God. That's all he did. He works not, but believes. He works not, but believes. He works not, but believes. And that's a whole Christian life. Amen. How about those who are cursed? They don't believe. They try to keep the law. They memorize the Ten Commandments. They do their best to keep the law. There are those who preach, we must keep the law. The Bible says, once you take that position, you are cursed straight away. Why? Because once you take the position of the law, you must keep all, or else you are cursed. Are you listening? So we'll submit to you, if you keep coming, probably next Sunday I'll preach on this, about the dangers of the law robbing you of Abraham's blessings. And the church has it backwards. The church today thinks
people are not blessed with Abraham's blessings because of sin. Sin has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. The problem today is that the church is fallen from grace. They are setting, frustrating the grace of God. And that's why blessings of Abraham is not taking effect. So church, hallelujah once again. Whose faith is counted for righteousness? The one who works not, but believes on God, who makes him righteous. His faith is counted for righteousness. Amen, church? Are y'all blessed? Hallelujah! Say, I'm righteous by the blood of Jesus. Nothing for me to do. All for me to believe. I believe God. He has made me righteous. Forever righteous. Apart from my works. By faith in Jesus Christ. I'm righteous. Therefore the blessings of the righteous are mine. I hear the Spirit of God telling me to tell you all this. You got to learn to rest. Not just spiritually, spiritual rest, emotionally, mentally. You know what's mental work? Worry. You got to learn to have mental rest and just believe God. In all your troubles, rest, believe God. Rest, believe God. Rest, believe God. The devil says, what are you going to do about that? Rest, believe God. If God doesn't come true, I'm finished. That's the attitude. God honors. Rest, believe God. Physical also. Not now, don't sleep. Physically also, God wants you to have a rest and believe God for your health, for your physical health. I just heard the Holy Spirit telling me to tell you that. Are you listening, church? Amen? Let's take the challenge. Because you know what the Bible says? Let us be diligent to enter that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Mark, I was meditating on this last night, and God spoke to me. Notice the opposite of unbelief is rest. Let us labor to enter the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Opposite of unbelief is rest. When you're not in rest, you are in unbelief. To him who works not, to him who rests, but believes. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed, all across this place.